here. I know we have many members who are absent, but as always, it's always a pleasure to come back here and bring the word to you that we all may be encouraged. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple of verses from there in James, chapter 1. Starting at verse 2, where James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him who asks in faith without doubting, for one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, and is driven and tossed by the wind." Now I want you also to go down to verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and is tied by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So when we look at this scripture, and the theme of this lesson will focus on not lacking in anything. This is actually would be a part two to this, because I gave this lesson months ago. He starts off in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." There are people we've probably known, brethren in the church, who have walked away from the church because they were going through trials and tribulations. I'm probably pretty sure that each and every one of us have been tempted to walk away, depending on the intensity of the trials and tribulations, when it gets to the point where it may be a little bit overwhelming, or maybe something's going on in our lives where we no longer believe or have faith. James is saying, count it all joy. And you're probably asking, well, where is the joy? The joy comes from the benefit of when you overcome the trials. It says, when you meet trials of various kinds, he says in verse 3, you know. So there's an expectation as you learn more about God and your relationship with God grows stronger. You know what those trials will do for you, provided if you are faithful. It says that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness, meaning you are growing stronger in the word. You are growing stronger in wisdom. Things that you had to endure before as a young Christian, guess what? You are now stronger to handle those challenges. So you should be able to deal with those things. And likewise, we have examples in the scriptures where we see where men of God who were faithful had to deal with a lot of trials and tribulations, but they were able to overcome because of their faith. So when we are tested, then we should understand that this has to happen. This has to happen. And I believe a lot of Christians will learn from that, that in this world, you have to learn that the testing of your faith has to happen, because it says, verse 4, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." I asked my class a question this week, and I said, do you believe we all have to fail to succeed? For the most part, they all said yes. I said, we have to. How do we know whether we're going to pick ourselves back up from the failure? How do we know if we've learned, if you never tasted defeat? The defeat is necessary for you to grow, because guess what? As Christians, or in any instance, it's the failure that produces the humility, because we didn't meet expectations, whether it be our own or someone else's. As Christians, when we fail, we didn't meet God's expectations, right? And so when we fail, we feel like all is lost. But the failure is what you need to be stronger, like David. When the failure was brought to his doorstep by the prophet Nathan, guess what? He had to rise above that. He realized what he had to do, because he realized to grow, to be perfect. And is the word perfect, isn't it ironic? When you are perfect, the perfect comes from the testing of your faith. And so sometimes we think, oh, you get tested by faith, you overcome, so therefore you're perfect. But we seen with Peter, when he denied the Christ three times, came back stronger, as we see in Acts 2. Guess what? He was perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But it does not mean that you will not stumble again. But this is an encouraging scripture, because James overall is saying, count it all joy. When we get to verse 5, I do believe he addresses the issue sometimes when we don't know where to go with something that we're struggling with. You know, we lose faith sometimes when we pray. Because we always hear from each other, I'm either going to pray for you or I'm going to pray. But how many times do we pray? Do we believe that God will help us to resolve that problem? That's the key. And it says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith and no doubting. That has more to do with your personal relationship with God. You know, I believe, you know, Brian is going to be there for me because I have faith in him, because he's a true servant of God. I'm not lacking. No matter where Brian, I need your help. He said, hey, man, you need my help? Just call me and text me. I have faith in that. I have no doubts. Do I have the same faith when it comes to God? I see Brian here, but God physically we cannot see, but we know he's all around us. Do I have the same faith when things are not going well for Chris Gore? Can I also ask him and not doubt? Those are the things you cannot see. You can tell me to pray as you should. That's an encouragement. I should pray. That's what I should do. But when I pray to God, Chris Gorham needs to recognize that he needs to have full trust. Because as James says here, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's mainly, do you trust in the Lord? Do you trust him to help you to overcome whatever problems you're having? And here's another question for you. Are you willing to remove those obstacles that are causing you to stumble so you can develop a stronger relationship and bond with the Lord? Because there's probably something in your life that's preventing you from not doubting God. But if you are doubting God, you have problems. You have problems. And the key for you is to understand what those problems are. But here's the encouragement for everybody. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. There may be an expectation among people who are, when they come in contact with Christians, and I guess you become a Christian, you don't have problems. Wrong. It's the opposite. You have more problems and more problems. Because now we got a target on our back, more so than ever, because now we are spiritually aware of things. We understand what the world is all about. We understand what God is all about. We made our choice. We stand with the Lord. But we have to continue to stand with the Lord. And when we fall short, sometimes we feel like we are not worth it. We feel like we're not worth the journey. But God is saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Meaning that when it comes to your doorstep, you're not going to waver. You understand that I don't know how I'm going to get to the other side, but I know if I'm holding God's hand, I will get to the other side. Let him decide how much you have to go through. And sometimes what we may perceive when things are getting worse may actually be getting better. See, that's the thing I really learned from studying the Word of God, is when things appear to be getting worse, they're actually getting better. Because God is helping you through that, and that's going to produce steadfastness. You got to look at it from the opposite end spiritually. Whatever it is that you have never encountered before, naturally you're going to say, that's a bit too much. Frank, it's too much for me. I can't handle that. Wrong. You're going through it because you can handle it. God is giving you a pathway, and he's saying, blessed is the man who remains steadfast in the trial, because you understand if he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So that's very important for us to remember. But there's a flip side to all of this. Sometimes we think even though we got past one test and another test, as long as we live in this world, we're going to have to encounter trials and tribulations. Why? Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, a young preacher of his time. And Paul is saying to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. I'm going to write on the board. You were them. See, got a bad marker. This ain't working. Sorry about that. So for those you can't see, it says you were them. You were them. What Paul is describing to Timothy, that's who we were before we came into Christ. That's exactly. And guess what? Christians back then were told to avoid people like us before we came into Christ. We were a part of that category. Avoid Chris. Avoid Jeff. Avoid Brian. Avoid Ayana. Avoid all of us because we didn't have it right. Because our minds were secular. We were carnal minded. Before someone decided to say, hey, you need to hear the gospel, probably did it a million times, but when we decided to say enough's enough, I need to give my life over to God. I need to follow the ways of the Lord, because he's telling Timothy here, as a preacher, he says, understand this. In the last days, there will come times of what? Difficulties. We're going to have to deal with people who are behaving like this, who are like how we were before we came to Christ. And we know that could be brutal. They're going to have complete opposite views of how they go about living their lives. And Paul is warning Timothy, these are the kind of people you're going to encounter. However, you shouldn't hang out with them. You shouldn't compromise your faith to say, hey, even though they do these things, I can still just hang out with them and act like nothing's wrong. Paul is saying to Timothy, avoid such people. Why? Look at verse 10 later down. He says, you have, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. In other words, Timothy, you are a different breed. You're different. Now you're different because you gave your life over to Christ. So you are not like that anymore. You are different and you have to be different. Verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have what? Learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood, which you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the thing is, he's telling Timothy, you're different. You will continue in what you have learned. You're not going to learn hanging around with people like that, but you can preach the gospel to them. So there's a difference. You're not going to be able to escape from those people, as Paul says, but you must engage for the purpose of bringing the gospel to them. But you don't compromise and say, well, I'm just going to hang around them and be a part of that. No, no. Your purpose is to show the light. And so let's go into chapter 2. Chapter 2, look at verse 14. Paul is telling Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. He's talking to Christians here. He says, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only warn the hearers. Okay. Now, Paul is talking to Christians, right? And he's saying, don't quarrel about words, which does no good, but only warns the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly divided, handling the word of truth. So Paul is again telling Timothy, things that he should be doing, but don't quarrel. What is the definition of quarrel? Get into irrelevant arguments. And how you approach those discussions and debates. Will we have discussions and debates with people about our faith? Yes, we will. Will people be will show their opposition to what we believe? Yes, they will. But we must stand on the word of God, not on the word of man. We know that there are those who wish to manipulate the word of God. Obviously, we need to teach them so they can make a choice to get it right. But for us, we have to stand on the word of God. And as Paul says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Meaning, no matter what we do, we may not be around each other, but God is seeing what we're doing. And he says, verse 16, avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. We have to be aware when we're participating in things that is completely irrelevant when it comes to the word of God. The focus for Timothy is to deliver the word of God. That's the focus. The focus for us is to deliver the word of God. We don't pick debates when the world is going back and forth with each other. No, we stand out because we have a different mission. We don't say, well, world group A is right, world group B is right, world group C, what's the relationship? They're all part of the world. They're all part of the world. What we have to do is stand with God and make sure that we are reminded of what we should be telling people and present ourselves, as Paul says to Timothy, yourself to God as one approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the thing we have to do, rightly divide the word of truth. So when we do such things, we're not lacking in anything. When we face opposition like Timothy is going to face or has faced, guess what? If he's sticking to what he has learned, he'll be able to overcome all those trials and tribulations. So likewise, nothing has changed because in a world full of ungodliness, we have to engage people. But one thing we have to remember is what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. The other thing is we have to realize who our battle is against. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a lot of back and forth in the world. But what we got to understand is we pull the curtains back. Who are we quarreling with? Satan. Demons are real. And so you got to understand the influence. And so think of this. King Saul, what was his problem? He allowed the evil spirit God sent. But he was so consumed with himself that he couldn't see the error of his ways. David was so consumed with pleasing himself, he couldn't see the error of his ways during that time. King Solomon, and he was warned about getting with foreign women during that time, and he went against God's commands, and what happened? He couldn't see the error of his ways. What's the consistent pattern when we walk away from the word of God? We become blind. We become blind. So turn with me to 2 Peter right quick. Let's go to 2 Peter. Actually, I apologize. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we have to remind ourselves who we are. Verse 9. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim what? Proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We started here because we were them. We were in darkness. Peter is saying, you are now a chosen race, chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Pay attention to the adjectives. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God knows what's going on in the world. And you know what? He wants those people in the church because they are in need of a savior. They can't see it. You know who God's relying on? He's relying on us to deliver the word of God, to bring them out of darkness into the light. And the only way that's going to happen is if we engage these folks to get them to see that the purpose of their life is, you can argue to with your brother or your sister, mom and dad, whatever beliefs you have, it's going to be all for naught when you die. We have lost too many people in our lives to the point where you got to ask yourself, what is this all for? You know, there are people who are in our lives we argue with, and they're gone. You know, just last week I was telling Ayanna, I stumbled upon a Facebook post from a guy who was friends with a roommate, my freshman roommate. I didn't know he passed away 6 years ago. And I just stumbled upon it. I just, like, whoa. And I saw the pictures. I'm like, Scooter's gone? 6 years, been, what, 2019? I'm like, man, you were here today, and you're gone tomorrow. You know, and I remember we had high moments, we had low moments. The low moments was we almost got into a fight over nonsense. Yeah, that's what happens when you get a bunch of 18-year-old guys in the dorm room and we can't get along. We almost got into a serious fight. And I remember it was so bad that all the guys gathered around so they could just see the fight. And we recovered from that. And he went through some things that I tried to help him with. And so we developed a bond, but he was living in the world. So was I. However, when I saw that picture, it brought back all those memories, but then I saw the bigger picture. Think of Ecclesiastes. What is it all for? What was everything that we went through for? He didn't, I don't believe, based off of what I read, he was a Christian. So it brings to what is the purpose of our lives? You know, if you're not a Christian, God wants to bring purpose to your life. So it doesn't matter who you're getting an argument with or what you're going through. Once that person is gone, it just hits you. And it did hit me for about 10 minutes. I zoned out. Because when you know someone, so even from a long time ago, it's just knowing that they're no longer here and you will never see them again. And we've lost people in the church. We've lost family members. And the thing to really kind of understand is we will never see them again. However, there's an exception. There is one exception. I can see you again, provided that we're all serving Christ faithfully and we die in the Lord. Now, there is nothing we can do for those who have passed away, and that's why we don't celebrate or rejoice when someone perishes in sin. We have lost that soul permanently. There is nothing to celebrate. God wants everybody to be saved. When that soul is gone, we should be feeling sad, irregardless of what they've done on this earth. And so likewise, go back to verse 9 again. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We didn't deserve this. Look at verse 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, and I'm going to stop right there, because he says to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that you, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitations. We were the Gentiles. Remember, we were there. We were ungodly people. We weren't worthy. We were immigrants who weren't worthy to be in the holy nation of God. We should be rejected. But God had mercy on us through Jesus Christ, to where we have a pathway to now we can call ourselves a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So here's a question for you, if you're not lacking anything. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you feel the joy the same way where your boss gives you a promotion at work? Or you get a present for your birthday? Or you get a new car? Or you get a new house, you get happy, you get joyful. Do you feel the joy? I can't answer that for you. I can answer for myself, right? So I'll put myself out there, mixed bag sometimes. When I don't feel the joy, I recognize I should feel the joy. I need to do a self-evaluation. When I do feel the joy, especially when I'm going through things in a difficult time, then I am very thankful to the Lord. So it is a mixed bag. And so, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you not realize that your body may die, but your soul lives on forever and ever if you are faithful to God? We get to see each other again. I hope to see my brother Charles again. That's my hope. But he's done his part. It's now time for me to do my part. So we can say we made it. And so the idea is, when we see and lose loved ones, you feel the urgency of those who are not in the church to get them in the church. My dad baptized, now I want my mother here. I want my cousins here. I want people in the world here. I want even my worst enemy, who may be perceive me as enemy, I want them here. Because what a blessing that we have an apostle that went around murdering Christians, and yet Jesus chose him as an apostle to say, this man must suffer for my name's sake, but he was chosen to carry this name before the Gentiles. How ironic that you take, quote unquote, the worst, a murderer of Christians, and turn him into an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is something we need to think about, but understand the power of the Word of God. So when we talk about a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, we are not lacking in anything, because as Peter says here, you may proclaim what? The excellence of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You are a chosen race. Now go back up to verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Peter says, in leading up to verse 9 and what we just read, Peter says some things we have to do to be faithful. Put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Not all sins are visible to the eye. A lot of the sins are in the heart and your mentality on how you talk to people, whether they're in the church or not, how you address one another in the church or outside the church. We can't let our light shine if we're going to be hypocrites. We can't let our light shine if we're going to slander each other or someone else. We can't let our light shine if we're going to envy things, or we have malice, or we're being deceitful. And know the difference, deceit and lies. Two different things. We're related, but you're deceitful, misleading someone into believing a lie or something that was, you know, have them believe something that's contrary to the word. We have a lot of people out there that claims to be Christians, but they're not. That are preaching a message of hate. We have to rise up and let our light shine and counter that message and say, no, you got it wrong. Diotrephes in the Bible, he wouldn't even let Paul come into the church building. He wouldn't let him do it. Now, Paul didn't show hate towards him, but he did remind him, God will hold you accountable for your actions. He will hold him accountable because you don't own this. Paul, what did Jesus say to Paul, to Peter? On this walk, I will build what? My church. The church belongs to Christ. That's what we call the church of Christ. It belongs to Christ. So we are a part of that church. What was Diotrephes thinking? Okay? But you got those out there who are seeking to mislead. Don't hate them. Pray for them. Don't hate them. Why? Because you got to understand what's happening behind the scenes. What's happening behind the scenes is they're doing the work of Satan. They're doing the work of Satan, where they got the word of God and they're looking to pull you away. Nobody is going to make it to heaven hating somebody else. Nobody. Jesus died for all of us because we were there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And we got to understand what the stakes are to ensure that we are not lacking in anything. So when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, or actually let's go to verse 3. Not only that, when we rejoice in our sufferings, kind of mimic the same message that James gave us, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, before we get to 6, it's important to understand what he's saying in verses 3 through 5. He's saying the same thing what James is saying in James chapter 1. Rejoice in our suffering, count all joy. You know, same thing. Why? Because he knows what the suffering will produce. Endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because what? God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Now, Paul is going to explain to the brethren in Rome Let me explain why, so you can get the bigger picture. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. I think we can all say that there's a lot of ungodly people out there. They frustrate us. They stress us out. However, we have to look at the bigger picture.
We were them.
But how do we get out of that? Is because what we see here, while we were still weak, Paul is saying we, because he's saying I was there, I was killing y'all. I was murdering y'all. You remember that? And he's saying at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Could you die for the ungodly? Could you die when someone murders a relative or a loved one or your children? Well, God lost his son to his own people. Just wrap your head around that. Would you give up your only child to die for people who hate you? Could you do that? God did it. He didn't hesitate, because it says God's love in verse 5 has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Who are we to be like? We have to be like God. And so the thing is, verse 7 he explains, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person we would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Would you die for a murderer? Would you die for a rapist? Would you die for a pedophile? Would you die for any? Yeah, I'm naming all the worst. Would you die for them? Better yet, would you let your kid die for them? Would you let your son die for them? Think about that. That's what God did for us. We were them. We may not have been a pedophile or murderer, but we were sinners. And so the thing is, some people detest those a pedophile, a murderer, or a rapist. Jesus died for them too. And he expects you, when Paul was called to be an apostle, he encountered some resistance, because guess what? Now, is this the same man that was murdering people? What did Jesus tell him? Go, for this man is my chosen instrument. Meaning, we subject ourselves to the will of the Lord. Meaning that we ought to go about and say, you're a rapist? Hey, I'm going to convert you. Once that person becomes a brother in Christ, we are not to judge them. Pedophile, rapist, it don't matter. They're all sinners, and God is seeking them out. Remember what he said, John the Baptist said, out of these stones, God raised up children of Abraham. We are on a rescue mission. And so when we see the world struggling, guess what? We ought to let our light shine. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 right quick. Matthew chapter 5. This is what we ought to do in response to the world. Verses 13 through 16. Notice what Christ is saying to his people. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how should its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's look at this. Verse 13. If you are the salt of the earth, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good at anything except to be thrown out. Once you lose your saltiness, guess what? It's meaningless, okay? But more clarification in verse 14 and 15. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. However, he is giving us some insights on how we let our light shine. He says, nor do people light a lamp and put it up in a basket. Are you trying to hide the gospel that you have from people? Are you ashamed to say you are a Christian? And if you say you are a Christian, are you trying to convert people? Are you just saying, nah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to share the gospel with you? That's not what God called you to be. He said, nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket. Other than they'll catch on fire. But the thing is, you know, put on a stand, it gives light into all in the house. Don't hide who you are. Don't hide who you are. Let the world know who you are, but also express to the world there is a path for them as well. Because you were them. You were them. You can't say you're a Christian and say you ain't going to make it. Do you really think someone who says that such things that I'm a Christian, but you ain't gonna make it. Well, you have forsaken your responsibility. It is your responsibility to do what Jonah did. Preach the gospel. What happened when Jonah turned away? It was like, I ain't preaching to those people. They too evil. God wasn't having it. And God is what? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, back then, and tomorrow. Same God. He will not have it. We've just studied the whole book of Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, hey, if you go in there and don't speak, I'm going to judge you too. Do you really think God has changed? Those standards, brothers and sisters, have not changed. Same God. We are on a rescue mission. So as Christ says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And finally, the last scripture I want to give is going to come from the book of Hebrew. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I shared this scripture last week to the Southern Maryland congregation. And this is more, I shared it when I was doing the Lord's Supper, and I'm pretty sure we're all familiar with it. But I'm going to read the whole, all 14 verses, then give my comments, then the lesson's yours. It starts in verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten to you, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the son, he says, your throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels he has ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Why am I reading this scripture? Is because this is one of my favorite scriptures. It brings balance when I lose focus, when I get caught up into the world, into the conflicts, into the debates. I read a scripture like this, it brings back the purpose of the relationship of, number one, you're seeing the relationship of God the Father and God the Son, and how he addresses his Son, and how he is commending his Son in terms of who he really is. He doesn't lack anything. He is saying that, or verse 8, your throne, this is the Father talking to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Why is he saying that to the Son is explained in verse 9, because you have loved of righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, calling his own Son God, he says, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. We have to understand that Jesus is the foundation of the church. I was telling my wife, the word Christian is applied to the individual throughout the Bible, through the New Testament, individual. They're the only thing that is Christian-based. There's no institution that is Christian-based other than the church. That's why he's telling Peter, on this rock I will be a what? My church. So the thing is, we let our principles define us as individuals. When someone encounter us, they should see Jesus in us. A building, a sign on the building, whether it's a gym or a university, they're saying Christian-based, that ain't going to do anything. It's you who's going to make the difference. It's you that's going to make the light shine. It is your behavior and your conduct that's going to make the difference. We can have t-shirts, we can have license plates, we can have labels. That's all fine. You want to express your faith. But when people encounter you, they have to see Jesus. So that's the thing we have to all understand. And that's the thing I have learned the easy way and the hard way. I'm putting both in there. the easy way and the hard way. So, hey, it's a walk, it's a journey, but I guarantee if you stay faithful, it is worth it. So this is the lesson that I present to you as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.